Father, we are so thankful for how good you have been, how good you are, and how good you will always be. Lord, in the midst of an ever-changing world, God, I'm so thankful that you never change. Every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom is no changing. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to love you more, that we would keep that relationship fresh and before us. And Lord, even today as we look now to your word, I pray that it would be a continual act of worship, that Lord, that we would respond to you through our ears, through our hearts, that we would use our minds so that you would get the glory today. Lord, use your word, magnify it, use your spirit today, that we might go from this place ready to grow and show others how great you are. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect, an opportunity for them to grow in the word this morning. And let's take our Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 4. As we continue our series, Wonderful. I tell you, it's been so exciting each week as I sit down and study and prepare these passages, and just seeing another instance of Jesus, and just seeing another way in which Jesus has worked, and just seeing another perspective and something else that's happening and how Jesus interacts with people. It's just been so refreshing. And I pray that it is for you as well, as we look through these passages, an opportunity for you just to rekindle that love and that excitement about who Jesus is and what he does in our hearts and lives. This morning, as we look at this passage in John chapter 4 and verses 46 through 54, we see Jesus healing an official's son. And as we look through this, I want to ask you this question: what does it take to gain your trust? What does it take to gain your trust? You know, there has to be some kind of parameters that you have either set up or that you act by, of what it takes to gain your trust and who you allow in and who you allow to be around you. And what does it take to be able to put that in? And what does that trust look like when they've gained your trust, and how it appears? I found a very interesting five keys to gaining trust from Robin Dreck. He was the former FBI's counterintelligence behavioral analysis head, and he dealt a lot in their interviewing process in different aspects. And he talks about five keys to gaining trust. First is learn. Learn about the other's priorities, their goals, their objectives. Learn about them. Second is place. Place their things, their needs, their ideas, their things ahead of yours. Give them place in your life. The third thing is to allow them to talk. You ever had a friendship where you're not allowed to talk, where they're always the one doing the talking and continuing on? It's what I feel like with my 9-year-old. You know, she's the one always doing the talking. I have to break in every now and then. All right, Emmy, let me comment. But you know, we need to allow them to talk. And sometimes we got to suspend our own need to talk in that one-upmanship that can happen. Seek their thoughts. The fourth thing, seek their thoughts and opinions. Try to invest in them and get them involved. And then the fifth thing he says is ego suspension. Put aside yourself. Validate them unconditionally for who they are as a human being. Steps to gaining trust. And when we look at this morning, we got to understand trust is a key to our believer's walk. Trust is a key to our spiritual journey. For all that we do as believers, we have a grand sense of trust that is involved. It's an essential component to faith. I've told you before that faith involves two key aspects, content and trust. Content and trust. Because it's not one thing just to believe. You can just believe in a lot of things. That doesn't make it powerful. It doesn't make it real. I've told you before, I can always start the season in football believing the Cowboys are going to make it to the Super Bowl. That doesn't always happen. I heard that hushed amen over there. We got to have the right content to go with it. So our faith must have content and it must have trust in that right content. So as we look at worship, as we look at being wonderful and filled of this wonder, we're going to see of a show of what we have faith in. Of what we are putting our trust and what content we are putting that trust in. Today's result, we're going to see, or today's passage, we're going to see Jesus shows us a result of that kind of faith and putting that kind of faith in Him. We're going to see in this passage that faith in Jesus brings life. Faith in Jesus brings life. And there are people in this world that are walking in this culture that are seeking life. They are seeking change. They're seeking transformation. They are seeking something meaningful. And we today know that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we trust in the content of who He is, it brings life. So look here with me in John chapter 4. Let's read this passage, verse 46 down through 54. It says, "So He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live,' and he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come to Judah to Galilee." So here we see in this passage that Jesus is now returning back to this region in Galilee, back to Cana, where we had saw earlier his first sign of turning the water to wine. He had been in Samaria in John chapter 4. In the first part, we see the instance of the woman at the well and how he had dealt with that woman there and dealt with her. And this is kind of a bookend. And when John is giving us this kind of directions, he's doing it more so for the reader's sake, so that they can kind of have a map and an idea of the journey of Jesus and how he is moving and how the ministry is beginning to happen. It's interesting that he makes note of where he had made water to wine, because this was the first sign that was done, and it wasn't a public sign. If you remember, only the disciples and the servants knew that Jesus had turned that water into wine. It wasn't something that was public knowledge, and so it's for our benefit that we see this. And what John is doing is he's kind of giving us a bookend here of two different signs with content in the middle. The content in the middle from John chapter 2 to the end part here of John chapter 4 is we see different conversations, we see different interactions about who Jesus is. You see, in John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus in the interview and the questions and what must it take to be born again. And we hear John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Then we see later on in John chapter 3, John the Baptist begin to talk about who Jesus is, and he makes that famous statement in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. It's a value system of who Jesus is. Then in John chapter 4, the first part, we see Jesus and the woman at the well, and he says, listen, if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. I am that living water. And we see this idea of who Jesus is, and now here we come to this end where John is bringing up again the idea of the miracle in Cana the first time. Now we're coming back and we're seeing all of this coming to a point of showing us faith in this one Jesus. He brings life. And so here we see an official. An official would be a representative of the king, King Herod. King Herod wasn't really a monarch. It was more kind of a title for King Herod. But yet this was a royal idea. And this was a royal representative. Someone who would be known. Who was coming up from Capernaum to Jesus in Cana in Galilee. This official hears about Jesus. He hears all these things that Jesus is doing. He hears the teachings and all the different aspects. There's fame that is spreading about who Jesus is in this ministry. And so there's something that's sparked in him. He's coming in a sense of desperation. His son is ill. Now we kind of take that as a matter of fact when we look at this story, but any parent, insert yourself in that when your child is ill. Tell you, we went through it this past week. 5 of our 6 all went down with the flu at some point. But you know, sometimes it's hardest when you watch those little ones. When they have a flu, when they have a virus, when there's no real antibiotic that can help take care of it, and you know that they are just feeling bad. I tell you, when Finley lies around, we know it's bad. When you see that as a parent, your heart's just going out to them because, you know, you want to do everything for your child. You just want to reach in. You want to take that sickness. And we have it today, and with all this medicine, and we have all these cures, all these different opportunities. Imagine in this time, here's this father in this desperation. My son is ill. This fever is growing. And the scripture says he was coming to the point of death. He was at a point of desperation. What can I do to save my son? There's this Jesus. So he takes off and he runs to Jesus. And in this passage, we see some narration, but then we see some direct discourse. We see some quotes. We see the some aspects of direct conversation. And when we see this, we get a chance to hint at some of the meaning of what we see being brought about. So notice when this is happening and what we see happening, the official is coming to Jesus. Notice in verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official had asked Jesus, come down to my son, heal my son so that he won't experience death. And Jesus' answer here and in direct discourse and a direct quote, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And what's interesting is Jesus addresses this in the plural. It's not just addressed to the official, but these that are around him as well. Unless you all, or as Texans say, y'all, unless y'all see this, you see these signs and miracles, you won't believe. And Jesus begins drawing out the faith of the official. He is challenging the terms of the faith. And then notice the official's response. Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Here he is undeterred. Even though Jesus makes this statement, he says, sir, but if you come down, my child could be saved. If you do this, this can happen. Here we see there's something that's it's very similar to another miracle we see later on in John. In John chapter 11, we see the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And if you read that and you look at that story, you see that they all told Jesus, if you go to him, you know, he'll be okay. And then once he gets there, if you would have been here, he would not have died. You see, there were certain expectations put on Jesus. If you would have done it this, and if you would have done it this way, then this would have happened. But you know what Jesus does in that situation, and you know what he does in this situation, is he exceeds the expectations. He exceeds what others thought he should do. What does Jesus say? In verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Understand this, when the official was talking to Jesus, "Sir, come down," there's a command there, "Come down," Jesus changes it and says, "No, I'm going to do the commanding here. Go. Your son will live." And it's this right here, at that point in verse 50, that we see the point of decision. And this is something I think that we need to be careful to kind of insert a pause here. Because that's what's happening in the official's heart. And that's the kind of pause that we deal with every time we come to the Word of God. That we come with our expectations. Sometimes we come with our demands. Sometimes we come with our commands. Sometimes we even pray that way. But then, when God speaks, and when God gives us His wisdom and His Word, and we read it and we take it in, there is a pause there. Are we going to continue to come to God based on our terms? Or are we going to take Him at His Word based on His terms? Go, your son will live. And this is the point of decision that we face in our spiritual journeys. Will we have Jesus on our terms, or will we take Jesus at His Word? Because what Jesus is bringing out, listen, so many of you, you're looking for signs, you're looking for wonders, and it's going to take that, it's going to take all those different things before you finally believe me. And you're saying, why don't you believe me for who I am? Faith in Jesus brings life. It's not what sign we should be waiting for, but what will we do with Jesus? This point of decision is where faith then is opened up. And this is where we see the official's response, and this is where we see an action based on who Jesus is. And John, the author here, is using this to show us the content of Jesus and what that should do in our lives. And what that faith should be. Notice first that faith acts on God's Word. Faith acts on God's Word. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The first reaction that we see here is an act. The man believes. The official believes Jesus. He takes him at his word, and without verification, without receipt, without validation, without an immediate fulfillment of promise, he trusted Jesus and he put action to that belief. I think many times we say we trust Jesus, but when it comes to putting an action to that belief, we take our time. We drag our feet. We say, well, you know what? I need to see a little bit more. You know, maybe, you know, God, if you did this, then I would know. Or if this happened, then I'll make that step. But no, we see him without verification, without receipt, without validation. He takes Jesus on his word. He acts and he goes on his way. He started to act on his faith before the promise was verified. He started to turn home to the boy without visible proof. That is acting in faith. Faith brings life when it is on Jesus' terms and not ours, waiting for the signs, waiting for the wonders, waiting for God to check all our boxes. Is God acting on our terms? But no, here, the official takes Jesus at his word and begins to return home. Remember the scripture in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That we take this word and we apply it to our life, that we put it into our life. And at times that can be acting without knowing where it's going to end. That's when our faith can be expressed. Because so many times in our life, there are different situations, there's different circumstances in all of our journeys where God is calling upon us to step out, to act in faith, to act in trust. Trust Him for what He says. Trust Him for His promises. Trust Him for who He is. And sometimes we have to act on that without even knowing what it's going to turn out like. Without knowing where it leads. Without knowing the end. You can look in Scripture and you can see examples of this. You can see it in Abraham. When God told Abraham, I need you to get up from the land of Ur and I need you to go. And Abraham got up and he went. He didn't know where. God didn't show him a map, give him a map. I want you to go from here to here. He got up and he went. Not knowing exactly where God was taking him. That was faith. The official here did not continue to press his terms. He wanted Jesus to come down, but Jesus said, no, here's my terms. Go. Your son will live. Today, we can see this in our life. Every Sunday morning, we have a response time. And there's a battle that's going on in all of our hearts. Are we going to have Jesus on our terms? Or are we going to have Jesus on his terms? And a response in faith is, I'm going to step and do what God wants me to do on His terms. We have it each and every day. You will have it tomorrow, where you have the opportunity to trust Jesus at His word, to obey on His terms, even when you don't always know the hows, even though you don't always know the whys, you don't always know the wheres, the whens, but you know who He is. And He brings life. I remember when we were in France, we were coming back from the beaches and heading back to the cottage where we were staying, and trying to navigate in a foreign country is fun. And we had our GPS on, and that GPS, you know, it sounds so reassuring, but you know it's so demanding. All right, you know, 2 miles, take the next, you know, left, and it's telling us all this. It's barking all these orders, and we know the town names, and we're watching the towns, and in France they have roundabouts everywhere. And so here we are, we're driving through the countryside, and I won't throw the driver under the bus, but his initials are Victor Markle. And we hit into these roundabouts. And the GPS would say, take the third exit of the roundabout. And we would see a sign that would say the town that we were going to. And like, well, no, we need to turn here. And so we would turn. And guess what? GPS would get mad at us every time. Calculating, recalculating, you know, and it's coming up with a new route. And what should have taken us like 45 minutes ended up taking us like 2 hours. You know, how many times do we do that with God? He lays the plan out. He lays the actions. He lays out His truth, His word, His focus. And here, we don't always take Him at His terms. And He has to recalculate, pull us back. Hey, come back to the route. Come back to the truth. Whereas we have the opportunity to act on God's word, to put faith on His terms, to act trusting in Him. If not, so many times we want to follow a God that we know everything about. We want to follow a God of our own creation. Well, my God wouldn't do this, or my God would do this, or my God would provide this, or my God wouldn't allow this to happen. And when we start making those statements, we are saying that I know every way of which God should work. I know how the future should be. I know how all this should be. And we create a God of our own creation. And that becomes an idol instead of who He is. Because God in His infinite wisdom, sometimes we don't know the ends. Sometimes we don't know the wheres. Sometimes we don't know the hows or the whys, but He says, trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, and in all thy ways He shall direct your paths. Act in faith. Faith acts on God's word. The second thing we see is faith grows in God's word. Now look at the second half here in verse 51. As He was going down, His servants met Him and told Him that His son was recovering. So He asked them the hour when He began to get better, and they said to Him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left Him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to Him, your son will live. And He Himself believed in all His household. Here we see faith growing in the Word of God. Because it's very interesting here, and the rest of this story, and the journey home, when he comes in, after we see the servant's response, you see the official believed. Well, didn't we already see that? In verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. So we've already seen belief once. Now we're seeing it again. So what is happening here? We are seeing a growth in faith. We are seeing it grow inside this man. And what happens is here, he's on his way down. You can only imagine what's going through his mind, what's going through his heart. You can imagine his pace is quickened as he's walking those roads, as he's thinking about getting home to see that boy. And all that way, all that journey, and then all of a sudden he sees his servants coming from a distance. And this is the test, right? Of what is really in your heart and your mind. Because when you see those servants, you know, they got one of two things that they're going to say. Either he's passed or he's alive. So the servants are coming. I can imagine they kind of run towards to meet each other. The servants come and they say, listen, he is recovering. What's interesting is the word recover here in the Greek is the same word for live. I say, your son's living. The fever's left. The fever's gone. Your son is living. News so important that they didn't have text messaging, okay? So they needed to get it to him as immediately as possible. They take off on this journey and they meet up with him and they say, your son is living. And he says, okay, you know, the joy is just overwhelming. You can imagine his heart and the relief and all that's going on in his life. And then he says, but when did it start? When did he start to get better? And here again, we see another quotation. We see another direct discourse. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Seventh hour being around 1 p.m., in that time frame, because of dealing with when sunrise would happen. So it was around this time that he knew that was when Jesus had said, your son would live. And here was the proof that he had acted on already. Now the faith was verified. Now the faith was fulfilled in what he was doing. And this is where we see, and he himself believed. His faith grew even more. We begin by trusting God with all the information that we have. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you do not know everything that there is to know about who God is. You trust Him with all the information that you have at that time. But then our faith gets to grow.
Our faith gets to continue and we learn more about who He is. We get to know more about God. We walk in this path of discipleship and we get to understand more and more and more, and we obey more and more and more, and we follow more and more and more, and our faith grows from that first instance to our continuation till that climax and that fulfillment, that day in glory. And we see this faith growing in the life of this official. It's interesting, Spurgeon, in his sermon on this passage, he related as three stages of faith. He said the official started with a seeking faith, a faith that said and trusted in God enough to be able to seek after Jesus, to seek Jesus to do something. He acted. And then there was a relying faith in the second stage, that he relied on the Word of God. And this third stage, when he believes, here at the end, it's a full assurance in faith. The official began with Jesus on Jesus' terms, based on who Jesus was, and he began walking in faith. And then when he begins to see these things happen and he is obeying and walking in faith, he sees the verification, he sees the proof, he sees the precedent of who Jesus is. And what happens? His faith grows. Can I ask you this morning, is your faith growing? Because for faith to grow, it means that you are walking more and more in obedience to the Father. More and more in obedience to God's Word. And so many times in our Christian walks, they stall out and staleness comes in because we get away from the Word of God. We get away from His truth. We get away from who He is and the content of who Jesus is. And we start walking on our terms. And we start walking in our ways. And we see the destruction that begins to creep in. We see the staleness in that relationship when our faith should be growing. Jesus brought life, so he believed. And we have to surrender to that point where we trust Jesus enough to continue to grow and take the next step of obedience in knowledge of him. Are you taking those steps to grow? Because growing in faith is a process of obedience. To obey takes faith. And the more you obey, the more that you grow in faith. We see that faith grew in the Word of God. And then thirdly, we see that faith reproduces God's Word. Faith reproduces God's Word. This is what we see at the end of verse 53. He himself believed, and then what? And all his household. Man, what a celebration. Can you imagine the joy that's overtaking that household? Their son lives. He was brought from the point of death. He was healed miraculously by this one who brings life. He is Jesus, the Son of God. And the whole family believes. And the father steps in and says, let me tell you how it went. I found this Jesus. I said, sir, come down. Come heal my son. And he said, go, your son will live. And I came as fast as I can to see. And then the servants met me. They told me, and the hour that it happened was the time that I was talking to him. It's Jesus that did this. And his whole household believes. I tell you, when there is faith and when there is something that is growing and when we're walking in obedience, that faith becomes something that we talk about. It becomes something that is reproduced. It becomes something that is living and continuing. The question is faith that does not reproduce, is it really alive? You got to think about life, or characteristics to life. Life grows. Life metabolizes things. It takes resources and converts them into energy. Life responds. It reacts. And life reproduces. James, even in his book, in chapter 2, tells us that faith without works is dead. It's not that works produce faith, but that faith produces works. That because of our faith and because of acting in it, it produces an action in our life. If it has no result, if faith has no action, if it does not bring reproduction, is that faith really alive? Is Jesus really meaningful to us if we aren't willing to share? Is he really transformative to us if we aren't willing to tell others about him? If we aren't willing to share it, if we aren't willing to get involved with endeavors to spread the name of Jesus? If Jesus is not someone you are filled with wonder in, you will not want to be talking about him. You'll not be trusting him. You'll not be reaping the benefits of the faith in him. And yet, it's our homes, it's our jobs, it's our communities, it's our nation, it's our world that is wanting that reproduction of that faith. And it starts in us. Allowing it to transform and change us and take him at his word and then apply it. The official's journey here, a journey of faith, it impacted heavily his son and all his house. And it started by seeking Jesus to do something. His faith acted. His faith grew. His faith reproduced because of who Jesus is. That everything that we do this morning, everything that we come and worship, and the reason why we are wonder-filled this morning is because of who Jesus is. Because of what he does. He had the right content in Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning, the wonder-filled see Jesus as trustworthy. Those that are filled in wonder at Jesus, they're going to see Jesus. And really, you could put any verb of perception right there. They see Jesus as trustworthy. They understand Jesus is trustworthy. They realize Jesus is trustworthy because they get to see who he is. And that is the content of our faith, is Jesus. When he is asking us to obey, when he is asking us to take those steps, when he's asking us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us, when he's asking us to do these things and to not do these things, he's doing it based on the content of his truth of who he is. And we respond, we obey, we step out in faith based on who he is, not coming to him on our terms. Saying, God, I want you to be this and do this and do this. But instead, you said this, I'm going to walk in obedience and watch you bring transformation. Those focused on Christ are going to take him at his word on his terms and see that he is worthy of it. That is when we begin to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes it's interesting to hear that phrase in Scripture, walk by faith, not by sight. But to think about its implications, we walk so much by sight. If you don't, it's treacherous. We got to have sight to walk. So what does this mean to walk by faith and not by sight? It's because so much of what we see around us is counter to who Jesus is. So much that we see in this world today, in our culture, in our communities, our nation, our world, is counter to who Jesus is. And yet, he is wanting us to trust him. So we have to walk trusting Jesus at his word, sometimes not even knowing where the steps are going to take us. Not even seeing always the next step or the next end, but knowing that I'm going to take that next step. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to take him at his word. And I'm going to walk through this instrument of perception called faith. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you find a chapter called the Hall of Faith of so many people that did so many incredible things because they did it by faith, by faith. Faith, we see throughout that chapter.
But when it comes to the end of that chapter and this summary of it, listen to these words in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. It says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We walk by faith, not because of what we see and what's around us. We walk by faith because we're looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who, yeah, did it for us and endured the cross for us. Faith brings life through Jesus, and those who are focused on Christ will see how trustworthy he is." In 1817, Beethoven was commissioned for a symphony. A symphony that he would finish in 1824. It was Beethoven's ninth symphony, his last full symphony. And when you look at Beethoven, it's an interesting career. He started writing music and all these things, and he had his hearing. But as time would go on, deafness would creep in, and there would be a change in what he could hear. And early on, scientists began to study and dissect his writing and his music. Early on in his music, there were lots of high frequencies. There were a lot more of the high ends of the violins, a lot more of the high pitches. But they began to notice that as his deafness began to progress, that the low ends came in more. And the low frequencies took over, and there was more cello than there was violin. And then later on, he would eventually become completely deaf. And by the end, in the writing of this ninth symphony, he was completely deaf. And they noticed that there, once he went completely deaf, something incredible happened. The high frequencies came back. The hands of the violins came back, and the complexity of the music came back. The Ninth Symphony was one of the most complex pieces at that time. And in fact, it was the first to include a chorus of singers in the final movement, what we know as Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, Ode to Joy, and that final climax of the Ninth Symphony. But he was completely deaf. At the performance, as he was performing, they said that he was so animated that he would stand to his tiptoes, that he would fall down to his feet, trying to get them to follow, and the musicians were even directed, you don't always have to follow him, he can't hear. And he was animated, he was going on, and when the symphony finished, he was standing there facing the orchestra. He couldn't even hear the thunderous standing ovation from the audience behind him. One of the solos had to come and tap him to get him to turn around. It's so interesting. As they tried to, you know, really categorize his music and all these different things, they looked at this life, and there was a thought that when he began to lose the deaf, or when he lost his hearing and the deafness overtook, that the higher frequencies, the complexities, it came back. Because it was just his inner ear and his imagination. He wasn't encumbered by sound anymore. I'm afraid too many times our decisions get so difficult and so complex because we encumber it with sight
instead of walking by faith. By taking the next step based on who Jesus is, instead of what this world around us says. Today, faith affords us life, as this official son shows us, so that we can see that Jesus is trustworthy. Now, let's act, let's grow, and let's reproduce that faith. Shall we stand? This morning, as we stand, let's take this moment before we go on with the rest of our days. Before we get to the busyness of the week ahead. And let's just stop in this moment and ask ourselves, what do I need to do on His terms? Can we let this time right now be about His terms? And as you stand there, looking into your heart, looking into your life, can you ask yourself, am I filled with wonder at Jesus? Am I truly worshiping Him because of who He is? Am I obeying on His terms this morning, or am I trying to take Jesus and manipulate Him and put Him into my box? Am I trying to tell God how things should be? Because maybe right now we need to turn that over to Him. And just say, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to walk in obedience, and I'm going to watch as I do that, how you provide, as you set the precedent, how you bring life. Do you trust Jesus enough right now to obey? To do what He would have you to do? In just a moment, we're going to sing. And we're going to have this time of response. Maybe God is working in your heart and in your life right now. Maybe you need to come to Him on His terms. To trust Him fully this morning. Can I ask you to talk to Him? To cry out to Him? It is never an empty move to cry out to the Father through Jesus. And today I pray that you would respond in faith on His terms to Him. The altar is open. I'll be down front. But as we sing, let's respond to Him based on Him. Our Father, I pray that You would work now. Help us, Lord, to do what You would have us to do. And we'll give You all the glory for it, for it's in Your name we pray.